Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 to 46. The final judgment. When the Son of Man comes as King, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his royal throne, and the people of all the nations will be gathered before him. Then he will divide them into two groups, just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the righteous people on his right, and the others on his left. Then the King will say to the people on his right, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, come and possess the kingdom which has been prepared for you ever since the creation of the world. I was hungry and you fed me, thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you received me in your homes, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me, in prison and you visited me." The righteous nurse began to answer him, "When, Lord, did I ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and welcome you in our homes, or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you, whenever you did this for one of the least important ordained members of my family, you did it for me." Then he said to those on his left, "Away from me, you that are under God's curse. Away to the tongue of fire, which has been prepared for the devil and the angels. I was hungry, but they would not feed me. Thirsty, but they would not give me a drink. I was a stranger, but they would not welcome me in your homes. Naked, but they would not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, but they would not take care of me." Then they will answer him, "When, Lord, did you ever see you hungry or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and would not help you?" The King will reply, "I tell you, whenever you refuse to help one of the least important ones, you refuse to help me." These then will be sent off to eternal punishment, but the righteousness we go to eternal life. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, Paul to prayer. "For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to God for you. I remember you in my prayers and ask for the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you the Spirit, who makes you wise and reveal God to you, so that you will know him. I ask that your minds might be open to see his light, so that you will know what is the hope to which he has called you. How rich are wonderful blessings he promises his people, and how very great is his power at work in us who believe." This power working in us is the same of mighty strength which he used when he raised Christ from death and seated him at the right side in the heavenly world. Christ rules here above all heavenly rulers, authorities, powers and laws. He had the title superior to all titles of authority in this world and beneath. God put all sins under Christ's feet and gave him to the source as supreme Lord over all sins. The source is Christ's body, but completion of him who himself completes all sins everywhere. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. The second reading from the lectionary this morning from Matthew is probably quite well known and certainly pulls no punches about the final judgment and the separation of the sheep and the goats, the believers and unbelievers. It partly talks about responsibility, but also about authenticity and about attitudes. As Anne Frank said, the final forming of a person's character lies in their own hands. Jesus reminds his listeners about the final judgment. Sheep, again, are used as an analogy. Shepherds and sheep would have been familiar to many Old Testament and New Testament hearers of the word at that time. Sheep are easily led, prone to wandering off, get lost, sometimes get stolen or attacked, and need looking after. I'm not from a farming background, but I think we all know that about sheep, don't we? God's people and Jesus' followers may not be so fluffy and hopefully a lot more intelligent than that, but we still have our weaknesses. Here Jesus also points out that the sheep and the goats graze together often, but there is a clear difference, just as God sees the difference between believers and non-believers because of what's in our minds and our hearts. So the parable gives consequences of different attitudes to Jesus' return. For those who are faithful, expectant, and active in expressing their faith, there will be eternal life and rewards. But for those who turn away from Christ, or who are not true followers, there will be a penalty. This is not about ability, but availability. It's not about achievements, but rather about service and attitudes. That's not to say that we earn our salvation, though, but that true faith should be evident in the way that we think, in the way that we live and act. As James says in James 2, 18 and 20, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Of course, it's not always easy to treat other people as if they were Jesus. And helping those in need can sometimes be costly. Costly of time, energy, and patience. And sometimes there are limits to how much we can do. But as the word responsibility implies, it's about our response to people and situations which are put before us day to day. And how we respond to those situations show where our beliefs and attitudes are. And so on to some words from encouragement from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And this reminds us of God's help and strength and encouragement for us. Paul writes here to strengthen believers in the church in this area. And he speaks of God's grace, salvation, and how the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Paul responds to those who he has spiritual care of, reminding them that he's praying for them, which is something we can all do, that he's asking God for wisdom, and that he wants them to know God more fully. Then they may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the states, in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul displays great care and love for his fellow believers, his fellow workers, and for those who are part of the church he started and helped to establish. You've only got to read through the book of Acts and then Paul's letters to know how dedicated and tireless Paul was in spreading the gospel, in sorting out any disputes and problems and questions, in helping people to get established and putting leaders in place. And he would then write to churches to follow up the work he'd done, even writing from prison at times. He still carried on and wanted to encourage and build up the church. His response to having his own life turned around was to then serve God with his time, his energy, and the gifts he'd been given. His response as a leader was to build up and encourage, to bring unity and wisdom. Writer Gail D. Irwin gives this illustration of this kind of selflessness that Paul displayed. There are two seas in Palestine. One is fresh and the fish are in it. Splashes of green adorn its banks. Trees spread their branches over it and stretch out their thirsty roots to sip of its healing waters. Along its shores the children play, as children played when he was there. He loved it. He could look across its silver surface when Jesus spoke his parables. And on a rolling plain not far away, he fed 5,000 people. The River Jordan makes this sea with sparkling water from the hills, so it laughs in the sunshine, and men build their houses near to it, and birds their nests, and every kind of life is happier because it is there. The River Jordan flows on south into another sea. Here is no splash of fish, no fluttering leaf, no song of birds, no children's laughter. Travellers choose another route, unless on urgent business. The air hangs heavy above its water, and neither man nor beast nor fowl will drink. What makes the mighty difference in these neighbouring seas? Not the River Jordan. It empties the same good water into both. Not the soil in which they lie, not the country about. This is the difference. The Sea of Galilee receives, but does not keep the Jordan. Every drop that flows into it, another drop flows out. The giving and receiving go on in equal measure. The other sea is shrewder, hoarding its income jealously. It will not be tempted into any generous impulse. Every drop it gets, it keeps. The Sea of Galilee gives and lives. This other sea gives nothing. It is named the dead. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are two seas in Palestine. And as Paul's words to the Ephesians say, for all true believers there is hope, salvation, and God's strength to aid and equip us to do his will.